Of Dave. My name's Mike, if I haven't met you. Can I encourage you to bow your heads now as we pray and have a look at this passage? Now, Father God, we do give you thanks that you speak to us, that you've given us this new covenant, this message of Jesus. And so we pray by the Spirit of Jesus now, you'd be encouraging us, pointing us to your truth, helping us to understand it, believe it, and obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you what you think the greatest force for good is in mankind. Some might say it's the pen. You know, the pen is said to be mightier than the sword, but mine keeps running out of ink. Maybe media or social media, but not if you look at my Facebook feed. Maybe it's political power that is the greatest force for good in mankind. But again, not when the last Jumble Mart survey saw a big vote for politicians as the biggest problem in the world. So what might it be then, the greatest force for good in mankind? In our passage today in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is arguing for the importance, for the surpassing glory of Christian ministry to change lives for good. But not so much Christian ministry itself, but the Spirit of God who works even through the weaknesses of those who bring the Christian message. And this isn't just talking about those in paid Christian ministry or doing it full time or the pastors. It's also talking about any Christian who might explain the Bible to others, or formally, informally. Any Christian who might pray for the Spirit's work through the Bible message and the like, those doing the supporting work. In that together, there is the greatest power, those weak-looking efforts that the Spirit uses to change people's lives. But before we come and look in detail at how Paul argues this, a quick reminder where we're up to. We're in the letter of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, the church that he planted maybe 4 years before he wrote this letter. He stayed with them at first for about 18 months. Now he's been away for 3 or so years at Ephesus, and he's heard good news just now from Titus about how they've responded well to a tearful, severe letter that he wrote them about the divisions and the immorality that was in their midst. And they responded well to this letter that he sent them. They've repented, but yet there are still problems. There are new problems as well as some of the lingering old problems. For a bunch of false apostles, we hear about them more in chapter 11, where they're called super apostles. These false apostles have arrived and gone in among the church, and they've been questioning Paul's credentials. And so he starts out this chapter, chapter 3, speaking about his credentials as their leader, as their apostle, as part of the apostolic team. And so, if you've got your Bibles open or if you can see the screen, chapter 3, verse 1. He asks, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So there were these questions about Paul's apostleship and his team. After all, unlike the 12 apostles, he hadn't been with Jesus during all of his public ministry. And so you can understand why some might get forth and say, "Well, I'm just as much an apostle as Paul is, right? Even though I never met Jesus, neither did he." And so Paul's responding here. He has a few different responses in different parts of the Bible, but here he's saying he's not like, well, these phony intruders who are questioning his credentials. He and his team don't need letters of commendation. Rather, what he's commending as his commendation is the Corinthians themselves. Presumably these false apostles were going around collecting letters of commendation to and from the Corinthians, but not Paul. He instead points to the Corinthian church and the people themselves. And he says, "Look how this gospel that I brought to you has changed your hearts, has changed you. The Spirit of God has done a great work in you, and everyone can see it." Verse 2, "Then you are our letter of commendation." And isn't that indeed the case? That if you want a letter of commendation, if you want to know something about someone, whether you want to work with them in some degree, isn't knowing them personally better than a letter of reference or a CV, seeing the work in a person's life. I have been an interviewer before trying to work out if we should hire someone for a church role. And yes, while the CV and the written letter of reference is helpful, there's nothing as powerful as the kind of testimony that might say, well, yes, that person, they worked with me, they taught me the Bible, they spent time with me and prayed with me, and it's made a huge difference. That kind of personal commendation is very powerful. Now, from time to time here then, in church, we get people up and we have them talk about the difference that God's made in their lives, especially at confirmations and baptisms, we do that. And so some of you, if you were reading the parish email, you would have seen that we attached in this last week the opportunity to click and look at five different testimonies that we had a few months ago now at the confirmations we had. And we're aiming to do that more and more. It's in our strategic plan that we'll do that more and more. And one of the reasons we do it, of course, is because there we see, just like Paul speaks of here, the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And it's encouraging to us. And it commends what's going on in and around us. The Spirit of God still is powerful today. And so, if you yourself are somebody who has something to say, to share with us, you might like to come forward and speak to me. And we might in due course arrange either to have you perhaps on a video, perhaps in front of us all. But today is a special treat, something different, something you probably weren't expecting in the middle of the sermon. I've invited Helen Harris to come up, and I'm going to ask Helen a couple of questions about how the Spirit of God has been at work in her life. So let me invite and welcome and ask you to welcome Helen to the stage. Yes, thank you.
Thanks, Mark.
There you go. Now, it's great to have you back, Helen. Now, for those who don't know Helen, you've been away, of course, for a while because you've had the challenges of COVID and your doctor telling you not to get out for a while. And then you had to deal with the cancer, which also during that treatment meant you couldn't have your arthritis treatment and so on. So it's been a hard time for you, but you're back now, praise God.
Yes.
Yes.
Wonderful.
But, why don't you tell us to kick off with, because you've been around for quite a while in our church. How did you originally come to know Jesus in a personal way?
Sure, Mark. Well, I was very privileged to have been in the church since I was three, when my parents, who were not Christians, allowed me to go to the church across the road, which was a Methodist church and a very big, strong church, and with the other children who came and asked if they could take me with them to Sunday school. But it wasn't until I was 15 and I thought I was doing well as a Christian, I suppose, in those early teenage years. I certainly loved being at church and at Sunday school and youth group and all the other things that we were offered. But I went to a Billy Graham crusade meeting on the Adelaide Oval when he was here, and I was 15, and his message was just so powerful and really struck my heart. The great thing that God had done in giving Christ to die for me, I couldn't get my head around that. It became that night that he was my personal saviour and not the saviour that I'd been learning about and thought I knew through Sunday school and the other things I was doing. And he also said after giving that message of our salvation, he showed how it would be living a life in Christ or a life in the world. And that just brought it home so strongly. What I wanted was the life in Christ. And so that night I made a decision to do just that, follow Christ forever. And I have been since. And I must say it's been a life richly blessed in many ways.
Well, praise God for that. So, Billy, now, many years later, we know you now, those of us who know you well, as somebody who's a keen prayer, who has led many times in church in prayer up the front here. You have your own prayer group that meets weekly. Were you always a keen prayer? Obviously, this thing develops over time. Can you tell us how you've come to be such an enthusiastic prayer?
Sure, Mike. Well, it started here at St George's 27 years ago when I first came here. And I was befriended by a lovely lady, very strong Christian woman called Rhonda Rounceville, which some members of our congregation will still remember her. And she took me under her wing and I grew to know and love her. And after I'd been here for 12 months, she had to give up some of her ministries to care for her elderly mother, who was getting very frail and needing her attention. And she asked me if I would prepare the prayers for the pew sheet. Now, in those days, in the pew sheet, we had intercessions, and they were all the points of prayer that we left in the pew sheet for everybody to take home and use in their own quiet time at home, and to give them some points that they could pray from. And so when I started to do that, I really realised I needed God's help. And that, of course, led to even more prayer for me. And God was so faithful in building up that confidence to be able to do that job. But then another miraculous thing happened a few years later when I was over innocently having morning tea one Sunday after in church, and a gentleman called Ron Nears, who, again, many members of the congregation will remember, a wonderful Christian, and he came up to me and said, "Helen, I'd like to ask you if you would be a prayer leader in church." Now, being out the front was never a thing that I enjoyed, and I was very nervous even today about this. But I said to him, "Oh, no, don't ask me, Ron. I just have a heart attack every time I think about it." And he just put his arm quietly on mine and said, "Look, it's not me that's asking you. It's God who's asking you." And that pulled me up with a bit of a start. And I said to him, "Well, could I go home and think about it?" And, of course, I went home and prayed about it. And God showed me that this was how he was leading me. He'd started it through the Billy Graham decision that I'd made in accepting him, and showing me that this was what he wanted for me in my life, a deeper understanding of prayer and a deeper prayer life. So I accepted, and it's been an absolute joy to be doing that ever since. And I must say that through prayer, my faith has been greatly deepened, because when you pray, you see the results of those prayers. You see how God answers them. And there are so many different ways he answers them. And some of them mean that you have to strengthen your faith and wait. It doesn't happen when we want it to happen. It happens in God's time. So it's all been part of the journey, and a wonderful journey that's been in prayer.
Lovely. And it strikes me to thank you for being brave again and standing up before us here. I have a final question, which maybe I can introduce this way by saying that you've struck me, since I've known you, as somebody who's always full of thankfulness and joy. At least that comes across to me, and I know it does to many others. And that's especially remarkable given some of the challenges that, for example, your arthritis gives you. Now, my question then is, if you can testify perhaps to anything that helps you to be so positive and joyful in the midst of the challenges that you have.
Oh, thank you, Mike, and thank you for those lovely words. It's not me. That first song that we sang says it all. It's Christ in me. It's nothing that we do. It's all the way that Christ works through us to enable us to shine out for others. And yes, I've had to learn about an attitude to pain, and it's God who's taught me that. Firstly, through prayer, because when you pray regularly and you learn to pray quite deeply, you come into God's presence each time you pray. He's there just waiting for us, and it doesn't matter when it is or where it is. So when I have those times when I do have pain or find things difficult to do, I just send up a prayer wherever it's happening, and God just calms me and gives me that positivity. But also reading scripture, and I belong to a wonderful Bible study group with Linda Dixon, who we've been meeting together for probably 10 or 15 years, And she has really grown me in my reading of the Bible and my understanding of it. And I just take great heart and encouragement from Paul's words in all of his letters about perseverance through suffering and how that brings hope for us. And also the other, I'm thinking of the other part of his letter concerning suffering. Sorry for getting a bit confused about it. I don't like reading from paper because it doesn't mean I can look at you, and so sometimes I get hurled up a bit. But the other wonderful part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which tells that we can carry our cross for Jesus. And so when I do have any suffering, I try to think that I can give that up to Christ as a sign of thankfulness for all the suffering that he did in order that I could be a Christian and have that forgiveness for my sins and the wonderful promise of eternal life. I'm blessed with a Christian children and grandchildren, and we often have conversations about how wonderful it's going to be when we all see one another again and we don't have to fear death. And that's just so wonderful to have that hope, isn't it?
Lovely. Well, let me say a prayer and lead us in a prayer for you. And yes, thank you so much.
Thanks,
again for speaking,
Mark,
with us. Our Father God, we do thank you for our dear sister Helen. We give you thanks for the way all those years ago you spoke through your servant Billy, and Helen responded as she did. We give you thanks for the way she's been holding so many of us up in prayer, and for the encouragement she's been to many of us, and the thankful heart that you have given her. We pray, please, that you would continue to aid and encourage her and give her perseverance, that you would help her to walk in the good works that you've prepared for her yet, that you might continue to be so working through her that your radiance of your spirit and your goodness pours out to the blessing of others and her encouragement and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you,
Mike. Thank you, Helen.
And thanks, everybody.
I'm hoping and expecting, all the more after that lovely interview, that the work of the Spirit in people's lives, the people themselves, are clearly, and the more clearly, a great commendation of the ministry of God compared to, say, a reference letter, compared to if we'd read out a letter about Helen. Hearing from Helen herself is something different and more rich and lovely altogether, isn't it? And that's the kind of point that Paul was making here as he was writing to the Corinthians. And he goes on now to, in verses 4-6, then compare the work of the Spirit with that of the letter. This contrast then is that which shapes, which forms a hinge around the whole chapter, which the whole chapter can be understood through. And this contrast then between the Spirit and the letter, he then pushes into a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. So have a look at verses 4-6 with me now and see if you can see how Paul does that. He says, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so then for the rest of the chapter, he unpacks this contrast between this Spirit and letter, this one that kills and the one that gives life. And what I want to do now as we move to the end is to give you 15 points. They'll be very quick. 15 points, 9 of them positive, 6 of them negative. That is to say, 9 points about how the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, is glorious, better than the old one. And 6 negative points, if you like, about how the ministry of Moses, of the letter, is that which kills. While it is glorious, it's of a lesser glory than this ministry of the Spirit. So we'll take the positives first, nine of them. We'll go quickly. That is to say, the ministry of the Spirit of the new covenant is better than the old one because it's the ministry of the Spirit of God himself, verse 8, which brings righteousness in verse 9, which is to say that it brings an eternal right standing with God for those who receive this righteousness. And this eternal right standing means and implies that it's an enduring standing and an enduring ministry, therefore. This enduring righteousness also brings hope because it's enduring, verse 12, which in turn produces boldness. And so in verse 12, Paul says, we are very bold. When you know you're right with God, you know you can stand up to anything. Nothing can cut you down, at least not permanently. And so Paul himself and those with the Spirit of God in them can be bold with that confidence that they have. Now, this ministry, which is a ministry of boldness, of confidence, of permanence, is a ministry that brings Christ himself, verse 14, who, through the Spirit, brings us freedom. That is to say, a freedom comes to Christian people to be made more and more as we were meant to be, to be more and more like Christ himself, verse 18, which means we have ever-increasing glory as we're made more and more like Jesus. So there are the positives of this ministry of the Spirit. What about the negatives, this relative lesser glory of the ministry of the letter? Well, in verse 7, we're told the ministry of the letter, this ministry that Moses had, was engraved in letters on stone. Yes, you might remember the story that God wrote it himself. He wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. He handed them to Moses, who took them down the mountain. But the point is, the Ten Commandments and the whole law of Moses brought death. They were commands that showed us, yes, how to live God's way, what God's way was, but they also showed us that we were breaking God's law and so deserving death. And so that's what the ministry of the letter showed us. It shows us that you and I fail and we deserve death. And so verse 9, it was a ministry of condemnation. It was transitory, verse 10, because it was paving the way for the better ministry that brought life. It was scary. It was so scary in bringing condemnation that Moses covered his face because the people couldn't stand to look at God reflected even through Moses' face because that ministry of condemnation was scary. It was a letter that kills, as we read. It was partly too, so they wouldn't see the glory of what was coming, verse 13, because that had to wait until Christ came, verse 14, because it was a ministry of preparation. It was a transitory ministry, this ministry of the letter, this ministry of Moses. And so, there were the 15 ways. You didn't think it'd be so short, did you? Packed into these 12 verses to see that the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of Jesus is better than the letter that Moses brought. I wonder if any of you remember the ministry of the street directory. I still remember just that Gregory's was the most prominent publisher of street directories. Just kind of nod if you're old enough to remember the Gregory's. Yes, a lot of grey hairs were nodding, if I could say so, including my own. Yes, but I could only just dredge that out of the memory banks. There was Gregory's. They still publish them, apparently, but I can't say I've consulted one for more than a decade. But for those who are younger, what you would do in those days, you didn't know where you were going, so you pull out the Gregory's, you look in the front, and in the front, there are these kind of small boxes that show where all the maps were, and you find where you think you're going, and you turn up to that map, and if you missed it quite, you'd have to move to a different map. And on the side, on one side, it might say, yes, turn to page 254, and down the bottom, it might say, continues on page 192. And if it was far enough out of town, it'd say limit of maps, and then you're in trouble, because what are you going to do then? But that's how it went, and sometimes I'd find myself sitting in the car, and it was a bit awkward if you had a person next to you, but you're sitting in the car just trying to work out what the heck you're going to do to get to this place. And sometimes along the way, I'd find myself stopping, because I've got a pretty poor sense of direction, stopping two or three times and pulling over and having another study up and working out where I'm going. But it was still a glorious ministry, because it's better to get there sometime than not to get there at all. And so we had these Gregories, these street directories. But how much more glorious, if you'll allow this comparison, is the ministry of Google Maps? Right? It's always updated. unlike your 2005 Gregory's, or whenever you've got one still, if you do. It speaks to you as you go, you know, telling you what's next. It tells you how long till you get there. By some miracle, I don't understand, it adjusts even for the traffic. I suspect my kids might not still recognize the old Gregory's, but they certainly recognize the Google Maps because I can just hand it to them and they can hold it and the box kind of speaks to me. My phone speaks to me. It's amazing. And it's free, of course, too. You just kind of press the button. They don't charge you anything. But, of course, the original maps were important to get to the Google Maps in the end. I expect that Google paid somebody or other at some time, maybe even Gregory's themselves, I don't know, to receive the copyright to all of these maps. So there had to be a transition. One depended on the other in some way. And that's how it is with the ministry of the new covenant compared with the old covenant, with the ministry of the Spirit compared to that of the letter, with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus compared to the ministry of the law of Moses. You need the one to get to the other. You need the one to understand the other. But the latter is far more glorious than the former. You know, we do find still, if we have these kinds of conversations, you'll find that there are still people who look to the Ten Commandments as though they are a good summary of the whole Christian message, of the whole Bible message. There are still people, if you ask them, what is a summary of the Christian message, of Christianity? They say, oh, it's this, it's do to others as you would have them do to you. And that is indeed Jesus' summary of the law of Moses. But often people don't realize that what they're quoting there is the summary of the ministry of death. That they still have a veil on their faces. That they're still using the Gregory's, as good as it is, without understanding that there is something better that's now with us. For it hasn't dawned on many of our friends and relatives that we've all failed to live up to these Ten Commandments. I mean, just for one example, the Tenth Commandment, which tells us not to covet, haven't we all coveted various things in our time? Wished that we'd had a bigger and better house, or that man or that woman as a spouse or what have you, boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is, some car, some kind of dress, I don't know what it is for you, but from time to time, don't we look at something and wish it were ours and express our lack of thankfulness in various ways? And here is the least important, the 10th out of 10 of the commandments. We haven't even got to the 4 about how we're supposed to honor God. And Moses himself declared in his law, cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And so we read that and think, oh, gee, I'm under a curse in the ministry of death. And it hasn't dawned on many people still, if all we've got is this law, the what to do, then all we've got is death and a ministry of death. It's still a glorious ministry of death because it comes from God, does the law of Moses. It's a just set of laws. It's God's sanction, but still what it's showing us, what it's designed to show us, is that we deserve death. And it helps us, therefore, to see how the ministry of Jesus is greater, is far greater. For we now get to tell ourselves, and indeed tell others if we get the opportunity, that Jesus' death was a punishment that took all our sins in our place. That it's glorious because Jesus took that curse in our place, the curse that you and I deserve. That it's glorious because we can see his resurrection from the dead. His eternally rising from the dead brings us a new eternal life. And so here implied in all that Paul is saying in this chapter is a call to this ministry of the Spirit. For we do need in God's economy more Bible teachers, not just paid clergy, but Bible study leaders and assistant Bible study leaders and kids church teachers and those explaining about Jesus to their friends and those who are reading the Bible up the front and those who are helping to put plays on in schools as we are this Easter and those promoting Jesus at Jumble Mart, those praying for all of these kinds of things and especially for the Word of God to go forth with power, and those doing all those practical things around the side, those who are hospitable in order that the Word and the message of Christ might be brought to a saltier, more delicious kind of taste. But the message of Jesus and the Bible is this ministry of the Spirit, and so therefore, because it's so glorious, here is the call to be involved in some way in this word of life. For it's the Spirit of God who uses this work to change people for good in this life and make them perfect in the one to come. And so if you're not already part of this glorious ministry in some way, why don't you speak to me or our Using Gifts ministry leader, David Hamer, who's leading our service today, to find out how you too might partner together as we together are seeking to bring forth this ministry of life. Now, as I close, I do want us to see the glory of this ministry in its right proportion. It's hard to express this just right. Let me have a go in comparing the ministry of the gospel, of the word of life, with the kind of ministry that some have who pour their time into some kind of political activism. For there are Christians who do this important thing, this ministry. There is a time for this kind of thing. We need our politicians, the legislators, and so on, and we want Christians in there. But theirs, I take it, is often at best the ministry of the letter. Now, we need the ministry of the letter. We are thankful for Moses because legislation does many good things. It shows us what is wrong. We want to be a nation that has some legislation showing everyone what is wrong. It's a good thing that we've had these activists who've been crying out for justice in various ways, and including calls for changes in legislation or what have you. It's worth bearing in mind, though, as we have these kind of activists, that often what we are receiving is the ministry of the letter, the being told we need to do better in this area or that area in this area. And we're hearing it a lot at the moment, and rightly so, that our society has fallen short in so many different ways, and it's being pointed out. And as a nation, we're feeling, oh, yes, we need to do better, don't we? And it's good that we have that ministry at the letter. But how much more joyous is it to be involved in the ministry of the Spirit that can embrace the ministry of the letter and say, yes, that's good and true, and we need to hear it, but we need the more glorious ministry to say what we do when we've messed up. And that there is life to be had, not just condemnation. And so let's keep at this, partnering together in this more glorious enterprise that we won't find anyone else doing outside of Jesus himself. For Paul has made the case here that Bible ministry and prayer is the greatest force for good for mankind. For there is the place where the Spirit of God in Jesus works in people's heart to bring them forgiveness and freedom and eternal hope. And so isn't it marvelous that we could hear Paul, that he did all of that work so that we could hear the ministry of hope and life and receive forgiveness ourselves? And isn't it marvelous that we look around at our friends here at church and see the eternal results in the people we know and love? It's a marvelous thing to be a Christian, a marvelous thing to be involved in Christian ministry. Why don't we pray now as we conclude? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for Moses and for the good law that he gave. And we give you all the more thanks, Father, for Paul and for Jesus and for your Spirit. And we pray now, even for us as we sit here in the pews and in our chairs and so on, that you might be speaking to our hearts and assuring, especially those who need assurance, that Jesus' death is enough to pay for all our wrongdoings. And we pray you'd be stirring up in us more of those kinds of conversations that push us to serve in various ways, whether it be in prayer like our dear Helen, or whether it be in all sorts of other ways, that you might help us even more powerfully to take out your ministry of life. We're full of weakness, Father. We see it so often, and yet, Father, you're somehow willing to use us. And so we pray that you would. We pray that you'd use even us. Take out this great ministry of life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.